We've come to our 11th study this morning on the life of Joseph that we have entitled God Meant It for Good. And probably next Sunday morning we'll finish it. But I want to talk to you this morning about the sunset of a life. The sunset of a life. You know, the sun is going to set in each of our lives. And for some of us it might be sooner than we think. And we want to be able to look back and say that we had done our best for God. I want you to see Jacob looking back. We're reading in Genesis 47, please, in verse 27. And Israel, or Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt and in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he sware unto me, and he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz, Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little while to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And then turn over a page or two to Genesis 49, please, and verse 22. And if you're familiar with this chapter, this is Israel, or Jacob, blessing his sons, which, of course, his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's speaking to Joseph here. Joseph, verse 22, is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Maybe you just keep your Bible open there at Genesis 47, 48, and 49. The sunset of a life. It's no exaggeration to say that the world had been watching the course of events in a little town called Mentone in the south of France, where the prince of preachers lay seriously ill. Some days before his death, Charles Haddon Spurgeon gave out his last hymn to a company of worshippers that were gathered with him to worship the Lord in the sitting room of that little hotel. He could hardly have chosen a more appropriate farewell. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest of all Baptist preachers, fell asleep in Jesus on Sunday the 31st of January, 1892, in the presence of his dear wife and a few intimate friends. In many ways, the book of Genesis is a graveyard. It contains the story of how death started. Right near the beginning of the book of Genesis, that is the death of Abel. And then eventually the deaths of everyone who perished during the flood. And through the text of Genesis, we are confronted time and again with the deaths of individuals. Old Jacob is coming to the closing days of his life. Genesis 47:29 says, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." It almost seems, dear friends, that with the breakdown of his body, there is the build-up of his faith. And so it is in his last years are noteworthy because he walked with God. His last days are noteworthy because he worshiped God. His last moments are noteworthy because he welcomed God. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the sunset of a life. Now, I don't want you to think that this is a downbeat message. This is not a downbeat message. This is an upbeat message. For the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, of great value in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Bible says, blessed, happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Now, we can sum up this section of Scripture by looking at three bedside scenes. They describe three times when Joseph, the son, came to the bedside of his dear dad as he neared the end of his journey. Three times in which Joseph visited his dying father, and three times which are full of tremendous significance. The first time he went to his father's bedside, he went alone. The next time he went to his father's bedside, he took Manasseh and Ephraim, his two boys. The last time he went to his father's bedside, he was there with his brothers. I want you to notice that the first scene has to do with Jacob's burial. Jacob's burial. He's about 147 years of age. He's nearing the end of his journey, and he realizes that the angel of death is already on its way to lay an icy hand upon him. But there's no regret. There is no uncertainty. Just the knowledge that the time of his departure is at hand. And so with the serenity of faith, he sets sail for eternity. What a way to go. I want you to notice that in relation to his father's burial, Joseph was practical. You know, Jacob sensed that his end was coming nigh. And he summoned Joseph to his side. And high-ranking official that he was, prime minister in the land of Egypt, when his father called, Joseph responded. You see, Joseph was caring of his father. The Bible says, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household. You remember that as a lad of 17 years of age, you remember that Jacob, Israel, doted on his boy. And you remember that it was in those days that Jacob took care of Joseph. And now as Jacob nears the end of his life, it is Joseph that's taking care of his father. Joseph made sure that his dad's needs were met. Irma Bombeck tells the story of how driving her car when her aged mother was sitting by her side. And as they were driving down the highway, suddenly and unexpectedly someone pulled out in front of them, and her first reaction was to stretch her arm across to prevent her mother hitting her head against the dashboard. And as soon as she did that, she recalled to mind that when she was just a little girl, her mommy did the same thing with her. When they were driving down the highway and some car would pull out, or her mother would put out her hand so that she would be prevented from hitting the dashboard. And she realized that what everyone says is true. As you age, you reverse roles with your parents. Irma was now the mother. Her mom was the little girl. And Irma was watching out for her. This is exactly what Joseph was doing. He was watching out for his aged father. Young folk this morning, let me ask you, do you watch out for your aging parents? Do you provide for them? Do you make sure that their needs are met? Joseph was caring of his father. Joseph was proud of his father. In a land where shepherds were despised, Joseph brings his father into a face-to-face meeting with Pharaoh upon the throne. There's no shame at all in Joseph. He doesn't hide his father through embarrassment. He doesn't try to deny their connection. Rather, he proudly brings his dad into Pharaoh's court to meet the king. Did you know that honoring your parents is a duty that's placed upon you by God? The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you. I wonder, do you give your parents the time and the attention and the honor and the affection that they need? Joseph was caring of his father. Joseph was proud of his father. Joseph was responsive to his father. Look at Genesis 49 and verse 29. 47 rather, in verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That was an old Hebrew custom. And deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Jacob's last request was, he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He had even Jacob swear to him, using an old Hebrew custom of placing one's hand under the thigh. But I want you to see that Joseph is out to make his father's last days most comfortable. Sure, he stood before his father in the apparel of a great statesman, but far more importantly, he stood by his father with the affection of a great son. On Monday, the 1st of November, 1993, the greatest friend I had on earth passed from time into glory. And for the previous 3 months, I sought to minister to my father as he lay in the Royal Victoria Hospital. It wasn't easy to shave a barber because they're so fussy. But I fed him. More importantly, I read the Word of God to him. And prayed with him and prayed for him. And what an honor, what a privilege to see him going home to glory with confidence, with assurance, with no regrets. I wonder this morning, are you practical when it comes to your parents? Do you know what it is to give them some tender, loving care? Isn't it tragic that the only time some children appear is when their parents are dying or dead? Here's an old man, and he's coming near to the end of his life, and the first scene is this. It's all about Jacob's burial, and Joseph was practical, but here's the flip side of the coin. Jacob was spiritual. Here's an old beat up shepherd who'd been living in Egypt for 17 years, and on his deathbed, he tells Joseph that he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. It's like a Lurgan man saying that he doesn't want to be buried in Portadown. It's like a Portadown man saying that he doesn't want to be buried in Lurgan. And it's like a Banbridge man saying he doesn't want to be buried in either place. But it's more than that. This is more than sentiment. To be asked to be buried in Canaan is to show one's faith in the promises of God, one's interest in the things of God. Indeed, Joseph shared Jacob's faith, for as we shall see next week, when it came for Joseph to die, he also requested burial in Canaan. You say, why? What was it all about? You remember God's word to Abraham? Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Jacob knew that what God had promised, he would perform. The Lord had said that Israel would live in the land of Egypt for 400 years, but then they would be brought out of the land of Egypt by the hand of the Lord and by the blood of the Lamb, and that they would be moving back into the promised land. And so when Jacob asked to be buried, not in Egypt but in Canaan, he's saying that he believes the promise of God. Jacob is a study in contrast. The first part of his life is wild and unruly. The second part of his life is settled and godly. Though prosperous in Egypt, his chief interest was in Canaan. He was more interested in the things of God, Canaan, than he was in the things of the world, Egypt. Here's old Jacob. He's about to pass into eternity, and he's laying out his funeral arrangements. Is that not one of life's necessities, to make preparation for death? Is it not wise to follow Jacob's example and make physical preparation so that others know what is the manner and place chosen for burial? Is it not important to make material preparation? That's what Genesis 48 is all about. Here is brought before us the double portion blessing. This gave the recipient twice as much of the family's inheritance as anyone else. And my dear friends, in Jacob's case, in Jacob's family, Reuben was the firstborn. He should have received this, but because he had committed incest, he lost it. He forfeited it through shameful lust. And therefore, in chapter 48, Joseph receives the double blessing. Have you made material preparation in light of your imminent death? Do you know where your material assets are going and what they're going to be used for? Here's an old man, and he's on the verge of eternity, and he's making physical preparation, and he's making material preparation, and he's making spiritual preparation. Wonder, dear friend, this morning, has Satan so dulled your mind and blinded your eyes and hardened your heart that you can go carefree from this scene of time into hell itself? Wonder, do you need to hear the biblical exhortation this morning, prepare to meet thy God? And what about those of us who are believers this morning? Are you more interested in the things of this world than the things of God? Do the things of God hold prior claim, prominent claim, preeminent claim in your life? My friends, we expect to see nothing else in the hearts of the unsaved but Egypt, the world. But to see Egypt in the heart of the Christian is a tragedy. God's word says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The first scene, Jacob and his father alone, has to do with Jacob's burial. Look very quickly at the second scene. The second scene is all about not Jacob's burial, but Jacob's bedside. Jacob, or Joseph, taking his two sons to his father was an act, a thoughtful act of love and compassion. What grandfather is not cheered up by seeing his grandsons? I want you to picture the scene. Jacob is dying. Joseph knows this, and he brings his two sons in, Jacob's grandsons. Ephraim means forgetful. Manasseh means fruitful. We could call them amnesia and ambrosia. I mean, don't you want the ones that you love best to be there when you step into eternity? Can you visualize the scene? Old Jacob is sitting on the side of the bed and Joseph brings his two sons in. And do you know what Jacob does? He gives them his testimony. You see, I believe the words of Jacob on his deathbed give us some direction as to how best we can prepare for our home call. I want you to see this old man. He's on the verge of eternity now. He's about to step into glory and he's looking in four directions. Notice, first of all, Jacob looked backward in gratitude. He looks back over the events that have befallen him in chapter 48. You know, as we begin to get older, we begin to reminisce. I listen to Granny, that's Catherine's mother, most days of the week, and she tells me the same story over and over and over and over again. Come to think of it, I think I'm beginning to do that a little myself. But then, don't the old saints love the opportunity just to reminisce? Just to retrace the hand of God in their life? Just to be filled with gratitude for God's blessing? And here's Jacob dying, and he's worshipping. Isn't that amazing? The writer to the Hebrews says, by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Do you see him as he's looking backward? And God was everything to him. You know, when he spoke before Pharaoh, he spoke of his days as few and evil. But in his words to Joseph, he speaks of one who has redeemed him from all evil. Verse 16, God was everything to Jacob, for he speaks of the God before whom my fathers did walk, the God who fed me, shepherded me all my life long unto this day. He talks about the angel which redeemed me from all evil, no doubt a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob is dying, and he's talking about the Lord, and his deathbed becomes a scene of worship. I wonder, will your thoughts be of God when you come to the moment of death? Will your meditation of him be sweet? Will you look backward in gratitude? Jacob is looking backward in gratitude. Ah, but he's looking in another direction. Jacob is looking upward in faith. Here's a man who knew the reality of God's presence, chapter 48 and verse 3. Here's a man who knew the reality of God's promise, chapter 48, verse 4. His entire speech is punctuated with references to God's intervention in his life. He starts out by telling his son and his grandsons, God Almighty appeared unto me. He continues by saying, God also has showed me thy seed. He ends by exclaiming to Joseph, God shall be with you. You see, whatever had happened to this man in the golden years of his life, he had become God-centered. Oh, he had been self-centered in his earlier years. He was the schemer. He was the manipulator. He was the trickster. But now as he ends the journey, he has become God-centered. He had experienced all kinds of troubles. And no doubt his life was checkered with disappointment. But at 147, he looks back and he traces the hand of God. Sure. He'd been disappointed with some of his children. Reuben, who had committed immorality. Simeon and Levi, who had slain a village with the sword. Sure, he had been cheated by Laban. Sure, he had lost Joseph for 20-odd years. But now, as he looks back, he could see that God was working in his life. That God was walking with him every step of the way. You know, when we're passing through trials and troubles, not always easy, sure it isn't, to see the hand of God, to trace the heart of God. But surely when we come to the end of our lives, and as we look back over life's journey, we'll be enabled to see the way the Lord hath led us, and we'll be able to look back and say, He hath done all things well. See, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache,
But in my soul, I'm glad to know this morning God makes no mistake. Here's an old man and he's looking backward in gratitude. Here's an old man and he's looking upward in faith. Here's an old man and he's looking outward in love. For the aged patriarch not only thought of God and his dealings, not only thought of God and his past, he thought of Joseph and his sons, and with two outstretched hands, he calls down the divine benediction on his grandsons, praying that God would bless the lads. Now listen to me. In Hebrew tradition, you always bless the older son first, placing your right hand upon his head, and then you bless the younger son, placing your left hand upon his head. And Joseph is anxious to make sure that his dad gets them in the right order, and so he moves them closer into the bed. But Jacob does something surprising. Jacob places his right hand on the younger boy Ephraim and his left hand on the older boy Manasseh. And Joseph tries to straighten things out, but his father's having none of it. You see, this wasn't a personal reference. This was a prophetic announcement. For Ephraim became the greater of the two tribes. Indeed, my dear friends, Ephraim became so dominant that the word Ephraim became the name for the northern kingdom. By the way, Manasseh and Ephraim were at least 20 years of age at this time. And like Moses, they would have been treated like princes in Egypt. They would have everything that the world had to offer. They would have everything that Egypt had to offer. But you know, my dear friends, for Joseph, that was only secondary. His primary concern for his children was that they might be in the place of blessing. Is that your primary concern for your children this morning? I mean, what is your chief desire for your kids? Tremendous to get good exam results. Tremendous to get a good job and position in life. Tremendous to climb the ladder of success. Tremendous to get on well in Egypt, the world. But I wonder, is our primary concern, our chief concern, our preeminent concern, that they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that they make a mark for God upon this generation? And so Jacob is looking backward in gratitude. He's looking upward in faith. He's looking outward in love. And then he's looking forward in hope. Do you see what he says in verse 21, chapter 48? And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. He trusted in God for a future blessing, knowing that his descendants would not stay in Egypt forever. Someday they would return to the land of Canaan. God would give it to him. And Jacob remembered God's promise to bless the nation with land. And that's why he asked to be buried in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Isaac, his father, were buried. Look at chapter 49 and verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see the old man? He's 147 years of age. He just kind of pulls his feet under the covers. He smiles in the face of God and he's gone to glory. Is that not the way it is? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He was gathered unto his people. There was a family reunion, the old Abraham and Isaac and Rachel, they were all there. And he meets them on the other side. And friends will be there I have loved long ago. And joy like a river around me will flow, and yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. The first scene has to do with Jacob's burial. The second scene has to do with Jacob's bedside. Look at the third scene very quickly because time is gone. The third scene, chapter 49, has to do with Jacob's blessing. The first scene, Jacob and his dad alone. The second scene, Joseph and his dad, Jacob and his son alone. The second scene,
Jacob, Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim. The third scene, Jacob, Joseph, and the rest of his brothers. Look at this third scene. This third scene has to do with Jacob's blessing. Here's a dying father, and he's calling his sons to his bedside, and literally with his last breath, he's prophesying their character and their future in the land of Canaan as the 12 tribes of Israel. We're told, verse 28, chapter 49, that Jacob blessed them. Did you notice that the blessing on Joseph was the longest? Look at chapter 49 and verse 33. Here old Jacob spoke about his foes, verse 23. And then he spoke about his faith, verse 24. And then he spoke about his fullness, verses 25 and 6. But he begins by extolling his fruitfulness, verse number 22. You see what he said? Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Jacob had given Joseph a double portion by adding Manasseh and Ephraim to the tribes. It wasn't long before those two tribes together were by far the most numerous in Israel. And here's Jacob. And he's blessing his sons. Some of the things he says to them are almost like a curse. But he's certainly blessing Joseph. Notice what he says about Joseph. He says Joseph was a fruitful bough. Do you see the evidence of Joseph's fruitfulness? You remember the way Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, love. Joseph had love for his father, for his brothers, and for Benjamin. Joy. Joy when he was given the coat of many colors. Joy when he was reunited with his father's peace, which he gave to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and to the land when the famine came, and to his brothers when they were concerned about their situation. Long suffering in his attitude as a slave, and his reaction to injustice, and his faithful service in the prison. Gentleness, the way he treated his brothers. Goodness in his purity when tempted. Faith, did he not confess it in the prison, in the palace, in his passing? Meekness, as he said to his father, "Behold, here I am." Temperance, self-control, when he was challenged to commit sexual immorality. The evidence of fruitfulness abounded in Joseph's life. Does it abound in yours? What about your character? Are Christ-like traits being exemplified in your life? Look at the evidence of his fruitfulness. And then look at the energy for his fruitfulness. Look at verse 22 again. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Joseph had lived all his life in nearness to God, constant remembrance of God's revelation through the dreams. In his temptation, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In prison he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Before Pharaoh he said, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer to peace." Speaking to his brothers he said, "God meant it unto good." Joseph is dwelling by the well of God. Hence his energy, his fruitfulness was great. You want a bear spiritual fruit this morning? Let me ask you, are you living near the well of the Word? Are you living near the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus? Are you living near the written Word, the Holy Scriptures? Are you like the psalmist this morning? Is your delight in the law of the Lord? In it do you meditate day and night? Look at the evidence of his fruitfulness. Look at the energy for his fruitfulness. And then look at verse number 22 again. Look at the extent to his fruitfulness. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The picture is that of a tree so productive that its fruit laden with branches, and the branches are running over the wall for the passers-by to pluck. Was Joseph not like that? My dear friends, he not only bore fruit at home, his branches reached into Potiphar's house. His branches reached into the prison. His branches reached into the palace. His branches reached throughout the world.
Having branches run over the wall means being extra fruitful. It means doing more than what is expected. It is a picture of consecration of the highest order. Do you remember that the Good Samaritan was over the wall in compassion? Do you remember that the Macedonian saints were over the wall in their liberality? Do you recall, my dear friends, the blessing of Nineveh was over the wall in revival? Do you and I know anything of over the wall fruitfulness? Do you go over the wall in prayer? How much time do you spend before God? Or is it simply, Lord, bless me, my wife, my two kids, us four and no more? Do you go over the wall in evangelism? Do you go over the wall in giving? Or are you just tipping God? Here's my question. What do you have? What will you have in your hand when it comes to die? I mean, that really counts. Like Jacob, like Joseph, will you leave a fruitful life behind you? You say, preacher, I don't have to do good works to get to heaven. I'll just get to heaven by the grace of God. Do you know what Billy Sunday called that? Burning the candle of your life for the devil and blowing the smoke in the face of God. Don't do that. Don't miss the blessing of looking back upon your life from your deathbed and saying, my life wasn't in vain. My life wasn't useless. My life wasn't worthless. It was not wood, hay, stubble. It was gold. It was silver. It was precious stone. It was fruitful. It was fruitful. I had an influence in the home as a mother. I had an influence in the office as a businessman. I had an influence in the hospital as a nurse. I had an influence in the pulpit as a preacher. The branches went over the wall. As you look back on your deathbed, will you be able to say, my life was fruitful? It was effective to the glory of God. When I was in Bournemouth this week, one of the speakers, David Hoyle of the Prophetic Witness, reminded me of Pastor Jim Irvine, whom he had many sessions with in Newcastle and preaching sessions. And of course, Jim Irvine occupied Lurgan pulpit on many occasions for Mr. Mullen. And I remember bringing my father up to see Big Jim just before he died. He was about to go out into eternity. And I remember as I sat there just in silence, he just said, Jack, I've no regrets. I've no regrets. As I look back, it's been to the glory of God. When you come to the end of the journey, as Jacob did, and the sun begins to set on your life, and as you look back, what will your testimony be?